As we were singing that hymn, you really were praying and asking God to open your eyes and open your ears and open your heart to the preaching of His Word, because it'll be a blessing to you if He does that for you today. All right, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, same passage we were in last week, and continuing with this theme of the doctrine of the rapture. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. We started last week talking about the rapture, and that's where we'll stay for a little bit. I just want to cover as many parts, as many aspects of this matter as we possibly can. It's a good place to park for a while. It's such a blessing. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I get something that blesses and thrills my heart, I like to just stay there as long as I can. And I don't know what it is that you might be worried about, what you might be concerned about, or what it is that's occupying your thoughts and your attention, but hey, friends, Jesus is coming again. And He said in His Word that He would come. And He said He'd come in an hour that ye think not. He did not give a date. He didn't give a time. As a matter of fact, He didn't even tell you the times or the seasons. He did tell you the times and the seasons that you could identify for His second coming. And we need to distinguish, we need to separate between those two things. But He didn't give you the times or the seasons for the catching away of the church. There aren't any signs. It could happen at any time, at any moment. Jesus could come again. So let's review a little bit about what we talked about last week. We talked about what the rapture is. Today we'll talk about what will happen to you when the rapture occurs. And then next time we'll talk about who will go in the rapture. And then, Lord willing, after that we'll talk about when this rapture of the church will take place. Okay, so let's just review a little bit of what we talked about last week. We can't go over all of it in detail, but we talked about the fact that there are certain words that aren't in the Bible, but we use those words as a Christian. The word Trinity, that's not in the Bible. The doctrine of the Trinity certainly is, unless it's been removed by certain translations, okay? The phrase eternal security is not in the Bible. The doctrine of eternal security certainly is. Amen. The phrase, the word rapture, of course, is not in the Bible. But to describe what the rapture is, it's a big long sentence and it eats up a lot of time, so we use the word rapture and it helps. The doctrine is there, okay? It's simply a title. It's a designation given to a doctrine so that we can identify it more easily in our preaching and in our teaching. Now, what the Bible teaches, and you can call it what you want, what the Bible teaches is a point in time when dead and living believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And then they'll be taken with the Lord to that place where He had gone to prepare for them. You can call that what you want, but it is going to happen. You can argue about it if you like, but let's just read these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4 once again, beginning at verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Okay, now what's the condition for being raptured? This is again still review from last Friday. We talked about this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and on the third day rose again. that gospel saves you, that the gospel makes you part of the body of Christ. Being part of the body of Christ is what gets you raptured when Jesus comes again. Let's go on. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look again at the doctrine of the rapture, Lord, today as we look at one of the personal benefits that we will each receive as believers in Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, not to forget that the most important thing, the most exciting thing, is the fact that we will see you face to face. Help us, Lord, to be one who loves your appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what we talked about last Friday, when those who have died in Jesus Christ are raised in newness of life and caught up to meet the Lord, those who are alive living on the earth when Jesus comes again, they'll be caught up together with them. And the Bible says to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. What we talked about on Friday is simply this. If you are looking for a way out of your troubles, if you are looking for an escape from all your problems, if you are looking to leave a bad world to go to a better place, you have lost out on the blessed hope. Because the Bible speaks about this on five different occasions in the New Testament Scripture. The blessed hope is Jesus Christ himself coming for us. And you and I finally getting to behold our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you are saved, if you're born again, yes, you will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you're saved and born again, you will be taken from this world into a place that God has prepared for you. But the Bible says there is a crown. There is a reward laid up, not for those who just want to get out of this world, not for those who would rather be in heaven than be on earth, but the Bible showed us the crown is for those that love his appearing. Those who can't wait to see their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. You'll hear people all the time say, I sure wish the Lord would come. I mean, I've got all these aches and pains. Well, he is coming, and he will solve your aches and pains, but that's not what the believer is looking for. Boy, I sure will be glad when Jesus comes. This world, it's just getting to be so dangerous. It's such a mess. I can't wait to be out of all this trouble. And well, you will. You will be out of all this trouble. Bless God. You'll get out of all of it. But that's not the believer's hope. The believer's hope is to finally behold and be in the presence of my beloved Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. And any other hope will fail. Any other hope will give out. The blessed hope of the believer is seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Amen. That's the blessed hope. Now, I want to talk to you today about what happens at the rapture. What will actually happen to you? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All right, this is what is going to happen to you. If Jesus Christ comes in the next 5 minutes, verse 17, maybe some of you are a little bit nervous. If you're not ready to go, you better get ready to go. because it'll be too late when that trumpet sounds and the Lord shouts to begin. It'll be too late to be starting to make adjustments and changes to your life. If you got somebody that you intended to witness to, but you haven't done it yet, you better get it done. Have you got something you mean to get rid of in your life and get straightened out? You better get it straightened out. I don't know what you're waiting for. The Lord could come today. You better have it done. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, this coming of the Lord, this catching away, notice he has left his throne at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. He has come down through the second heaven, which is our solar system, and he's actually entered into the first heaven, which is the atmosphere that surrounds planet Earth. He's in the clouds, it says. There's no clouds up there in outer space. There's no clouds up there where the Milky Way is. It says we meet the Lord in the air. You know why astronauts and cosmonauts wear those spacesuits with the big old oxygen packs on their back? Because there's no air up there on the moon or on Mars or Jupiter or anywhere else out there in the space. Jesus Christ will come all the way down to this first heaven into the realm of humanity. He will return, not all the way down to where his feet touched planet Earth, but he'll return in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up there to meet him in the air. And what a wonderful, wonderful meeting that's going to be. And it could take place this afternoon. We could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready? That's going to be something, won't it? You look at all the work that goes into trying to get a man up into outer space. Millions and millions of dollars to build that space shuttle. Teams of engineers working for years to get that thing ready to launch. And then T-minus 1 minute. T-minus 30 seconds, T-minus 10 seconds, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, abort, abort, put it on hold, computer malfunction, rocket engine not working, jet fuel tank fouled up, short circuit somewhere, and so they delay the launch. Then they bring in all the big scientists. They spend another $1 billion running all the statistics back through the computer. They go and they look all over the rocket ship again to see what's wrong with that thing. And they schedule a launch for another day. And they get to that day. And they say, oh, can't do it today. It's too windy. And on another day, it's too cloudy. And so they set another launch date. And they get ready. And T-minus 1 minute. T-minus 30 seconds, 20 seconds, and then they put the thing off again. But then finally everything's just right, and they launch. They launch the rocket, and up it goes into outer space, and everybody goes, ooh, ah, ooh. That's the most expensive bottle rocket you'll ever see in your life. Could you imagine what that money could have been spent on? Instead of wasting it on something that will never work like it does in the movies. Man already got together back in Genesis chapter 11 and tried to build that tower to heaven. Well, that didn't work out so good. And neither will the space program. Well, let me tell you something. There's a countdown started right now. And God the Father, He's the only one that knows the time of the launch. Even the Son doesn't know. But let me tell you something. There will be no computer malfunction. There will be no failure of the booster rockets. There will be no delay because of wind conditions. It won't matter. There's not going to be any postponement because astronauts weren't ready. When Jesus Christ shouts at that trumpet sound, you're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. And what a wonderful thing that will be. I don't know about you. I am looking forward to that. I can't wait. In the meantime, we press on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians here for a minute. 2 Corinthians. Look at what happens to you. If Jesus Christ comes today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. This what? Verse 5, this tabernacle. That's this body, the body you're in right now. That's what this is talking about. That's the tabernacle, your body. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, let's stop there for a minute. As you look up here this afternoon, what you see is Brother Bob's mobile home. His mobile home. Temporary dwelling, okay? This is a tabernacle here that you see. You know what a tabernacle was back in the Old Testament time? Not a temple, but a tabernacle. It was a temporary, movable dwelling place. Okay, it was a tent. It was some curtains that could be thrown about, you know, blown about by winds, and then torn down by violent storms. And I am living in a mobile home. And one day, it may be a nuclear bomb, it might be cancer, it might be worms in the grave, but one day, this body is going to be dissolved. And man, subconsciously, whether he knows it or not, he pays these doctor bills, he performs physical exercises, he takes all kinds of vitamin tablets, because he doesn't want to be evicted from his home because of the depths of his heart, he knows he doesn't have any place to move into. And so he's scared to get to leave this tabernacle. Now you know what we know? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I go to prepare a mansion for you. Read it. The mansions were already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're there. But I go to prepare a place for you. You know what the Lord is doing right now? Every saved, born-again Christian, everybody who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the Lord begins to prepare for them a permanent dwelling place, an eternal dwelling place into which you will move. You're going to move into that permanent dwelling place when you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, those who died in Christ, Their bodies are their tabernacle is buried in the ground. Their souls are not in that grave. Their souls are with the Lord. And I believe that this passage that we just read indicates that they are given some sort of new body to move into while they're waiting for the resurrection, because it says here in verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle, this old broken down body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. Okay? We don't want to just have our soul come out of this tabernacle, this body, but clothed upon. We want to get into a new, immortal body. We don't want to be floating around as a naked spirit, you know. We want to be in a new body. But let me tell you something. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grand realtor, one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the great landlord, will escort us into that heavenly city, and we will instantly, immediately, every one of us, move into a brand new home prepared especially by God for you and me. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of looking forward to that. Some of the hinges on my doors are not working too good, you know. the windows, some of my windows are fogged up and I can't get them clear. And the sound system, the stereo, you know, it's not working like it used to. And for some Christians, maybe you see some of the shingles are starting to fall off the roof. For others, the foundations are getting a little, they're starting to go. The pillars and the supports, the beams, you know. You know something? Isn't it nice to know this house is temporary? It's being dissolved. In my job, we would call it a consumable. Because it's something you use up and then you throw it away. You consume it until it's gone. It's no good anymore. It's disposable. It's wearing out, and one day it's going to decay. It's going to turn into dust. But if Jesus came today, you would just move out and move into a brand new home that God has gone to prepare for you. I don't know about you. That sure does excite me. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So notice there again that the emphasis is placed on not our getting a new body. Did you notice that? The emphasis, he doesn't emphasize the fact that we're getting a new body, but he emphasizes the fact that we're going to be present with the Lord. That's what's important. But along with that comes, yes, the brand new glorified body. What a thought that is. The Bible says right now what you have is the earnest. You have the earnest. You have a down payment. God has given you the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the down payment. The inner man has been made new. And one day this outer man is going to be shed like a snake skin. You know, I like that song. We'll sing it later. Sweet hour of prayer. Did you ever pay attention to the words? The last verse says, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. We read that this morning, or just a little while ago, about Moses going up there on Mount Pisgah. He got to look out there. He got to see the promised land. He didn't get to go there. We get to go there, all right? But the song says, that last verse, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. I'm not just viewing my home, I'm going to take my flight. This robe of flesh, it says, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. God sent Moses up to the top of Mount Pisgah to get a view of the promised land. Moses didn't get to go. But when we get a view of our home from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, we're going to take flight. We're going to claim that prize. And then people are going to be trying to explain all over this planet how these corpses and these remains and these hundreds and thousands of Christians all over the planet Earth just disappeared. Where'd they go? What happened to them? How do we explain this? They'll come up with something. I'm sure it'll be something negative. It's something negative that happened to us, but we know better. You talk to people about the rapture and they say, well, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but you know, I'm not going to get saved right now. But tell you what, if something like that rapture did happen, as soon as it was all over, then I'd seek out the Lord. Then I'd get saved. I wouldn't do that if I was you. I'd tell you what you'd do. What you'd really do, you'd be sitting in a corner with your mind gone. You'd be stark raving mad. That's what you'd do. You know? Hey, don't tell me if everybody except you disappeared from this building, from this church house today, don't tell me that you'd run up here to this platform up here and get this Bible and start reading it to figure out how you could get saved. No, you'd lose your mind. And all I'm going to do is, all I'm going to do is lose this old body. Praise God. It's not good for much of anything anyway. If you're not saved, you're going to lose your soul. And that's a lot more important than an old body. All right, look at Philippians chapter number 3. Now the first part of this, you're not going to like it so much, probably. The second part, you will. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's the part a lot of people probably don't appreciate too much. You women here today, you probably are offended when you read something like that, because I'm sure you spent a lot of time this morning, a lot of trouble getting ready to look your best. You fixed your hair, you did your makeup just right, and here I read this and tell you got a vile body. Gentlemen, who washed it and combed it and shaved it and dressed it and got it just right? I want to give you God's description of your body. He called it a vile body. You want to know what that means? I mean, I don't want you to go away today unenlightened. I want you to go away knowing that you learned something today. Vile, wretchedly bad, highly offensive, objectionable, repulsive, disgusting to the senses, depraved, despicable, poor, wretched, sorry, degraded, of little value. Vile. Lot in that word vile, isn't there? And you'll spend an hour taking care of your body every morning, but you won't read two verses in the Bible to take care of your soul. God said it's a vile body. Tell that to your favorite movie star. Tell that to your hero athlete. Tell that to your gorgeous singer. It's a vile body. It's wretched, it's despicable, repulsive, disgusting, sorry, depraved. You want me to move on, don't you? Okay. But do you understand what the Lord is saying? Why live for your body? Why serve your flesh? What's the point in that? You see these bodybuilders, they walk up here in these big weightlifting things, you know, and they lift that thing up. But you know what? You big strong man, you see them drop that thing on their toe. Let's see what they do, you know. One time you're going to see how strong they are. They're going to be doing the Mexican hat dance with no hat. You know, we used to have a guy at my job thought he was going to be a bodybuilder. And the funny thing about that situation was the biggest guy who's always trying to bring in all these health foods and stuff, he was the one who got sick the most. He was the one who missed the most work. He just seemed to be the one guy who was most susceptible to those tiny little invisible germs that make a person sick and weak and bedridden. He missed more work than anybody I know for health reasons. And he was the one focusing on his body more than anybody I knew. And then, of course, after that, we won't get into that, but it didn't turn out good for him, let me put it that way. But why spend all that effort and time on a vile body, a body God said it stinks? But look at the rest of the verse. This is the part you like. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about his body, the Lord's body. I can't tell you a whole lot about it, just what the Bible says. And so I'm going to restrict my description to what the Bible says. First of all, we know the Lord had a material body. It was a material body. It could be felt. Remember, he said, touch me, handle me, put your hand in my side, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. It was a material body. But it was not bound to physical law. The same body that could be felt, the same body that could eat and could drink, that body could walk through walls. The same body that you could feel with your hands and that could take in food and drink, that same body that you could handle could travel from earth to the throne of God and back through the universe where there was no air, no atmosphere, time was no constraint. I don't understand it all. It blows my mind to think about it, but you know what the Bible says? One day, I'm going to move out of this dump, and I'm going to move into a place just like that. That's something to think about. You know that? When I was growing up, I used to like to watch Superman flying through the air, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a steaming locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yeah, Superman, wow. But all it took was a woman named Lois Lane to mess him up. Some Superman. And then, when I was a little bit older, we were all fascinated with the $6 million man. You know, he had those bionic legs, and one arm was bionic, and one eye that was kind of noisy. It went do 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 do, but he could see a mile away with that one eyeball. You know, he was a man-made wonder. But he had, you know, he could zoom in with his eyeball. He could lift up a big truck off its rear wheels. He could jump over 10-foot walls. He could run 60 miles an hour. And big deal. That was all fake stuff anyway. It's fake. It was a military project, so it was probably built by the lowest bidder. That's why he was always breaking down. But listen, you want a hero? How about Jesus? If you want a Superman, if you want someone who can perform unbelievable feats of strength and marvel, how about Jesus? Not only that, but he had a body that was capable of veiling, or at least changing his appearance. His disciples would see him one time, they wouldn't know who he was. He would reveal himself, he'd reveal to them who he was, and then the next time they'd see him, they wouldn't recognize him again. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you'll probably get a pretty good idea as to why they didn't recognize him. He goes from being a plain, ordinary-looking Jew at his death to eyes like a flame of fire and hair as white as wool and a glowing radiance about him in his resurrection body. So it's no wonder they didn't recognize him. Read that Revelation 1. John saw him. He told you what he saw. John told you what he looked like in Revelation chapter 1. And it sure did not look like any of these pictures that you see in some people's homes. And I don't know. I don't know who got the idea that he was a fair-haired, blue-eyed, smooth-faced, Aryan-looking man. He's the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God that John sees in Revelation 1. Let's look two more places real quick today. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And then we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 John chapter 3 and then 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus comes this afternoon, I will move out of this body. I will move into a new body. And that new body will be like unto the one the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, right now we are a son of God on the inside, but not on the outside. You can't walk down the street and say, well, he's saved, he's not saved, she's saved, she's not saved. You can't tell by looking at people like that. It's not apparent. It's not apparent as yet that we are the sons of God. Let's go on. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day it will be manifest. One day it will be visible. One day it will be apparent that I am a son of God, because I will be dwelling in a different body. I'll be dwelling in a resurrection, glorified body, just like Jesus dwelt in when he rose from the dead. There's something for you to think about. Okay, well, while you're turning now to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just let you know, there are some who teach and advocate that, and I'm not going to argue with them. It's not a matter of debate. It's nothing to argue about at all. But there are some who teach that everyone in heaven will look exactly like Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't that be confusing? You know, just, they say we'll be all just like a bunch of little assembly line replicas of Jesus. Well, I have several problems with that. The one problem is, hey, God made birds. And look at all the variety. Look at the variety. God made flowers. Don't you know that if God had made nothing, nothing but buttercup flowers, that they'd all be beautiful and you'd have nothing to complain about? You'd think it was beautiful. You'd think it was great. But he didn't do that. He made millions. You ever like to look at birds? Have you ever seen a red-winged blackbird? Looks just like an ordinary blackbird. But boy, when they open their wings and start to fly, there's a hidden beauty there. I kind of think that's a picture of a Christian. We look just like ordinary people when we're just sitting around. But when we spread our wings and begin to fly, there's evidently something different there. It's going to be seen, and it's blood red. But that's not the subject today. But if you look throughout God's creation, you see similar kinds, but great variety and great detail among those kinds. And I believe 1 Corinthians teaches that about the resurrection as well. Like I said, it's nothing to argue about, but let's look at it. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, if you've lost loved ones and you've buried a family member, I want you to watch this carefully. This will be a blessing to you. Thou fool. Maybe that's not a blessing. That's a great way to talk to people, isn't it? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Did you ever grow a garden? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. God says, you go out there and you plant that brown, cracked, shriveled sunflower seed. You plant that thing in the ground and it dies. You don't go out and uproot a big old sunflower and try to dig a big old hole and plant that. You plant the little dead seed, right? Okay? And come spring, there's a resurrection. After you plant that seed, there's going to be a resurrection. And out of that comes that big, beautiful plant and that great, big, wonderful flower. Where did that come from? A dead seed planted in the ground. God said, you bury your loved ones. You may have buried a vile body, but let me tell you something. Something far more beautiful is going to come up out of that ground come springtime. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So also, it means just like that, is the resurrection of the dead. All right, so what did he say there? Is all flesh the same? Are all heavenly bodies the same? Or are all glorious bodies the same? Are all temporal bodies the same? No, they're not the same. So also is the resurrection. You see that there? Now, what confuses people when they read that is the placement of the verse division. That first half of verse 42 is a continuation of the thought of verse 41. So also is the resurrection. You can see the connection there. I don't think it's that difficult myself. But based on that, I believe there will be a difference. But we'll find out when we get there. All right, the rest of verse 42. Speaking of that body, the resurrection body. It is sown in corruption. Okay, that's this body, the one that's going to get buried, sown. Okay. It is raised in incorruption. That's our new body, incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. That's this body. It is raised in glory, new body. It is sown in weakness. That's this body. It is raised in power, the new body. It is sown a natural body. This body is the natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's the new one. I don't know about you. If I had a choice between the two of those, I'd say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Amen. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, man is made what? In the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. Well, I'm looking around this room, and that kind of confuses me. We're all made in the image of God? I'm confused. Does God have brown hair or black hair? Does God have gray hair or blonde hair? What color are his eyes? What's the tone of his skin? What's God's height? What's God's weight? You see? So, we're not talking about the specific details. We're talking about the kind. We're talking about the pattern. And in the same way, that's what we can expect in the resurrection. The same kind, but different patterns. Okay, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right, if he's showing us a mystery, that means something's going to be revealed here that had never been revealed before. Here it is. We shall not all sleep. What's that a reference to? 1 Thessalonians 4, dying before Jesus comes again. That's sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. No time to get ready. In the twinkling of an eye. No time to get ready. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I've often thought this, and I can't prove this, but I believe with all my heart that the most beautiful woman on the face of the planet Earth was Mrs. Adam. I believe that. I believe if you could have ever seen her before she ate the fruit and then beheld her the following day, you wouldn't have recognized her. It is sin that marks. It is sin that ruins. It is the decay of sin that destroys. I believe Adam was the most marvelous specimen of mankind that there's ever been on the face of the earth. I believe every muscle was perfectly formed. Every joint was attractive. I believe that his face had to be magnificent. And you know something? Everywhere you look, you see the degeneration of the planet, the degeneration of species, the degeneration of morals. And I believe this with all my heart. By and large, if you took a cross sampling of people today compared with people 500 years ago and 1,000 years ago and on, going right on back through time, I believe we are probably the ugliest, weakest people that have ever lived on the face of the earth today. Because that corruption has been working for 6,000 years. If you don't believe it, just look at the lifespan of those who lived in the book of Genesis. Then look at the lifespan in Judges. Then look at the lifespan in Kings and Chronicles. Then look at the lifespan today. You say, well, but medical science and advancement, we'll get there. Nonsense. They were living 700, 800, 900 years back then. And they weren't walking around like in pain for hundreds of years. Old people. They weren't old till they were 800 maybe. I don't know. But anyway, what you have is a gradual decay and corruption setting in. You know what I believe with all my heart? I believe if Jesus came this afternoon, the next time you saw your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, you would behold them as they would have appeared had sin never entered this world. You're going to see some of the most beautiful children you've ever seen in your life. You will behold the most marvelous friends and loved ones you've ever beheld. When we see what God intended to make us before sin brought ruin to man. You're wasting time with all of the pin-up posters and all of the muscle men pictures and staring at all the women on the covers of the magazines. You hadn't seen anything yet. You wait till you see glorified bodies made by God with no trace of sin. What a day that will be. No envy about it either, by the way. No jealousy, no competition. Everyone equally beautiful because they're formed and they're fashioned by God. Won't that be a time? Then verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now there are two curses. There's two curses. The Bible says Jesus went to that cross, Galatians chapter 3. And the Bible says in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I am no more guilty before God. There's no condemnation left. All my sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed, bought back from the curse of the law. But there was another curse back there in Genesis chapter number 3, and that was the curse on the physical creation. And that curse still abides. It abides in our flesh to this day. The Apostle Paul wrote over there in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He'd been delivered from sin. He had been delivered from hell. He had been delivered from eternal damnation, yes. But he longed for deliverance from his body, this body of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus Christ comes again, the redemption of the body, Ephesians 4:30, takes place. And not before then, not before Jesus comes. There was a preacher one time who was talking to a group of charismatics one night on visitation. And these are people who believe that everything was taken care of, and yes, it was taken care of at Calvary, but we believe that. Everything was taken care of. Jesus Christ did all that needed to be done. And we believe that. Okay? But the thing is, it's not all completed yet. Okay? But anyway, these guys were saying, there's no more curse. You'll never get sick if you're right with God. You'll never get a runny nose. You'll never break a fingernail because the curse has been lifted. And that preacher sat there for a minute just waiting for his opportunity. And it wasn't long before these guys began to, slap themselves because the mosquitoes were biting their arms. And he said, come on, guys, you really think Adam and Eve had any problems with mosquitoes there in the garden? Running around, they were running around naked. You think they were covered with mosquito wounds? Do you really believe they were swatting bugs that were after their blood? Well, no, but nothing. There's still a curse on the physical earth. And that's what your body is, by the way. Physical earth. It's physical earth. It's dust from out of the ground. It's clay from out of this ground. And let me tell you something. One day, this body is going to crumble back into ruin. And I couldn't care less, because I'll be moving into a far better place that the Lord has gone to prepare for me. So if Jesus came this afternoon, what would happen to you? You wouldn't have time to think about it. So let me just go ahead and tell you. This is your itinerary. The first thing you would do, you would feel a chill run up and down your spine. The hair on the back of your neck would stand on end when you heard someone say, George, come up hither. You say, well, how can the Lord call every one of us by name at the exact same time? Same way he does everything else he does, by the power of his might. You'll hear that trumpet call. You'll hear your name, and the next thing you'll know, you'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ up there around the ozone layer. And then you just to give the environmentalist a heartache, we'll bust the biggest hole in that thing you've ever seen. We'll fly right up through that ozone layer, and if you should happen to take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment, you'll suddenly notice all the wrinkles are gone. All the spots and blemishes are gone. All the aches and pains have vanished. And if you should happen to look about you, if we were all caught up together, if this happened today, you'd look and you'd say, well, wow, I know that's Brother Allen, but man, look at him. Why, he's a handsome fella. And I'm not implying that he's not now, but far more so, okay? Far more than we ever thought possible, in fact. So what I'm saying to you is you are not going to be just floating around like Casper the Friendly Ghost somewhere. You are going to move into a body prepared for you, as especially as that body was prepared for Adam. A glorious, eternal, never dying, never failing, never corrupting body. Just like Jesus had when he rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It'll be a great reunion day if Jesus should come today. Amen. All right, let's stand, please, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for reminding us of what you have prepared for us, what you have in store for us. Lord, there are so many benefits to being a child of God, to being born again, to being saved, and knowing that we're not going to hell, knowing we're not going to heaven, knowing, Lord, that we have a new incorruptible body that you've prepared for us. Lord, but the blessed hope is the day that we get caught up out of this decaying old planet and go up into the air to see you face to face. I pray, Lord, that that will be the desire of each and every person's heart in this room today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to continue to live our lives in a manner that would make us each in that day glad to have given our lives, given our service, given our all to serving you, Lord, so that we will not be ashamed when we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.